But you know how whenever a fisherman tells a story, they exaggerate, right? You know, the fish was this big. I've got a fishing story without exaggeration. So about 10 years ago, it was at a camp that I was running. It was a Solo Sons camp. So this was a camp that we used to run for boys who didn't have a positive male role model. You know, lots of boys don't have dads. And so we put on a special camp. And we kept the numbers for this camp small. So there was about 40 people all up, including the leaders. And whenever we did this camp, we tried to get some of those really big events, things that you would normally do with your dad. So, you know, we went four-wheel driving, we did all sorts of things. This time we decided there's a beach right near our camp, so let's go beach netting. I had a guy in my church who was one of the leaders, and he loved fishing. He still does. Anytime you could get him talking about fishing, he was keen for it. So he had the beach net, he organized the license, everything. We took the boys down to the beach and we thought, you know what? It's going to be even better if we can cook the fish we catch for our dinner. We have fish and chips down on the beach. It's going to be beautiful. So we get down there, we explain to the boys how beach netting works, and we get some of the leaders to walk the net out into the water, the nice freezing November waters of Tasmania. And they bring the net in. Nothing. So we did it again. Nothing. So we did it again. We got two fish. Two small fish. Now, after a couple of jokes amongst each other that, you know, well, Jesus and feeding the 5,000, we can multiply this. There's enough there. We're starting to think, you know what, we're going to have to send somebody back to go and defrost the fish in the kitchen. And I looked at my friend Dom, and being the little bit of a cheeky person that I am, I said, hey, Dom, there's a creek right there beside where we're fishing. Don't you think we should be like the disciples and cast the net over the other side of the creek? And he just looks at me, and I could see this war happening inside him. This war of, you're not the one who has to go and freeze themselves every time we want to pull the net. And I'm a fisherman. I want to do one more pull. So we took all the boys over the other side of the creek, and we sent the leaders out to bring the net around. We handed the ropes to the boys on the beach, and they started to pull the net in as they had, and then they stopped. Because in front of the net, the water had started to move. The water had started to seethe and boil from the number of fish that were in this net. In fact, one of the leaders actually had to go in and lift up the middle of the net to let half the catch out. And that is not an exaggeration. I said this was one without exaggeration. They let half the catch out. And then we finished pulling the net up on the beach, and we had about 130 mullet in the net. It was incredible. Now, mullet is not particularly good eating, but that night it was the most beautiful fish that you could imagine to cook on the barbecue. But I love that story because even recent years, I've had campers and leaders from that camp come up to me and go, hey, do you remember that time when we were beach netting at Solo Sons and we caught all those fish? It's this memory. And so tonight, I am one of the last two sermons in our John series. And I get to talk about a miraculous catch of fish. And I love that because I love the passage, but also it gives me a chance to share that story. And I think that that's pretty cool. So let's start having a look at this passage. So verses 1 to 3 of John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just a little bit of a tangent, because this isn't part of my main point, but it's something that I love when I read this. See, this is all happening post-Easter. This is happening after Jesus has died on the cross and been raised again. And so this is also post-Peter's denials. Peter has felt like he has stuffed up big time because he denied Jesus three times. And what I love about this right at the start is Peter's still involved in community. Because I know that when I make mistakes, when I fail, sometimes I get that feeling like other people don't want to be around me, that I've let them down, and so I remove myself, or other people remove me. But I love this because Simon Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And the others go, hey, we're coming too. There is community there, and I just love that picture of the kingdom of God. I think it's great. But let's keep going through the rest of the passage. So, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. And it was full of large fish, 153, maybe a few mullet. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love this story and I love this passage because when I look at it, I go, there are two scenes happening here and they speak to two specific times in my life. They speak to two different mindsets that I can find myself in. And I wonder if you're here tonight and you are feeling tired. I'm wondering if you are feeling worn down. I'm wondering if you are feeling burnt out or bitter or angry because you're trying so hard to do those things that God has been calling you to do, and yet it just doesn't seem to work. Because this passage speaks to that. But this passage also speaks to the ones who are here who are worried about failing. The ones who are here who feel responsibility deeply and are so worried and concerned that, you know what? What if I stuff up? What if I make a mistake? What if I fail? What if I let God down? I love it because this passage speaks to that too, because there are two scenes happening here. There is the boat. And there is the beach. And tonight, I want to actually challenge you. I want to challenge you to think about, where are you at the moment? Are you on the boat or are you on the beach? What's the truth that you needed to be reminded of in that place? So the boat. You've got some disciples who have headed out onto the Sea of Galilee. They are fishing. These guys were professional fishermen. That's who they were before Jesus called them. And it's funny, I look at the list of disciples there and they are the ones who were involved in a very similar scene that happened in Luke chapter 5. See, this isn't the only miraculous catch of fish that there is. There was also one in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus called the disciples in the first place. And I love it because when Jesus called the disciples in the first place, he said, I want you to stop being fishermen, and instead, I'm going to teach you to fish for men. You know, he was a little bit punny, was Jesus. But what I love about that as well is it was about mission. It was this focus on, I'm going to give you a purpose in life. I'm going to give you something to hold on to in life. And John, who was one of those disciples who was there at both times, He knows that the disciples were thinking about that afterwards, and he's wanting us to be thinking about that as well in this place. See, John wants us to have mission in mind here as we look at this story. He wants us to have this idea of what is Jesus calling us to do in our minds, because we've reached the end of John's gospel. We're starting to think about, well, what comes next? What's happening now? And it's mission. It's going out into the world. It's telling other people about Jesus. And so these disciples, they have gone out fishing and they have been out all night. And they've caught nothing. Now, I've got a short attention span with fishing. I've got like 3 or 4 casts of the rod, and if I haven't caught anything by then, I'm ready to pack it up and go home. These guys fished all night, so they're tired. But it all started with Simon Peter saying, hey, I'm going to go out to fish. There's this idea here that they were doing it all in their own strength, that they were doing it themselves. See, they're professional fishermen. They know exactly what it means to fish. They know exactly what it means to do this. And yet they're trying to do it in their own knowledge, their own strength, and they get nothing. And I wonder, how many times do you ever get in the middle of a situation and you realize that I'm trying to do this in my strength as well? Because that's something that I'm really, really good at, or bad at, depending on the way you look at it. See, I'm the sort of person who, the very first time I do something, I am really worried about it, and so I pray, Jesus, I need help to not make a mistake here. Jesus, help me not to look like a fool as I do this. Jesus, I need help. And I'll do that the first couple of times that I do it because I'm really, really worried. And then I kind of get used to it. I go, oh, you know what? I can do this on my own. I know what I'm doing now. I know what I'm doing now. And that's the point that things fall apart. See, I remember when I first started leading the studies at Camp Clayton. The very first camp that I got to do the study leading to speak was a junior boys camp, grade 4 to 6 boys. They don't particularly like to sit down and listen to Bible stories. Like, that's not an age group that's easy to do that. But I prayed hard as I prepared for that camp, and I prepared hard, and it was awesome. They were engaged. They were loving it. The leaders were engaged. There were questions, and it was great. And I went away going, oh, God, thank you. That was awesome. That was great. And I got this other opportunity a few months later to study lead at another camp. This was a grade 3-4 mixed camp, so boys and girls. And I may not have put in as much thought because I went, you know what, I know how to do this. And I remember there was one of the nights I was sharing about the parable of the lost sheep, and I was up there, I was leading towards the gospel, and I put a call out and nothing happened. I felt so flat. Like, I got down afterwards and I walked to the back of the room and I just went, I completely missed it. They weren't listening, they weren't engaged, nothing was happening. And as I stood at the back of the room, as I watched them for about 10 minutes doing worship songs afterwards, I realized I tried to do it myself. I'd missed the point. I had gone to my own strength. And that's what these disciples are doing here. They are fishing in their own strength. They're trying to do everything themselves, and the results speak for themselves. And yet, when we look at the next couple of verses, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And so he calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, can I just point out that the real miracle here in this passage isn't the amount of fish that they caught. It's the fact that the disciples listened to an armchair expert who was calling out from the sidelines. Because we've all experienced that feeling where somebody's offering advice from the sidelines. And again, if you're anything like me, even though you know it's the right thing to do, you want to just ignore them because they're not involved in this. But I love these disciples. They didn't realize that it was Jesus. They didn't know who this person was, but I think that they heard it. And they probably, I can just imagine them looking at each other on the boat going, hey, do you remember that other time? Do you remember the last time somebody told us to do this? Go on, let's just do it. And so they did. And there is this incredible catch of fish. They caught more than they could handle because they humbled themselves. And see, what I love about this is it tells us a truth that we already know, but we need to be reminded of so much. We need Jesus. Jesus isn't just this optional extra to what we are. We need him for everything that we do. And the disciples had forgotten this important truth. I forget this truth way too often. I need Jesus in everything. Because the mission that God has given us, it is way too big and incredible and hard for us to do on our own. We might think we can do it on our own, but there is actually nothing in it that we can do on our own. Because when we try, all that's going to happen is we are going to get tired. We are going to get worn out. We're going to get burnt out. We're going to get bitter and angry, and we're going to just throw up our hands and go, it's not working anyway, so I'm just going to walk out on it. Can you relate to that? Because I can think about times where I've been like that. And so I wonder, where do you need to think about where you're striving in your life at the moment? Where is it in your life that you need to invite Jesus into the striving? Is it into your family? You feel like you know what you're doing with your kids, but you're trying to just do it in your own strength because I know as a parent, I need Jesus in my family so much because I'm just grumpy. Is it in your mission? Is it in actually having the courage and the confidence you need Jesus' help to have that, to be able to step out and to have a conversation with somebody? Is it in the decisions about what comes next? What God is actually calling you to? Do you need to actually bring Jesus into that conversation? Humble yourself and listen to him. Because we need Jesus. And so that's the boat. That's self-sufficiency. That's doing it all in our own strength. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, yep, I see myself in that. But there are two scenes here. Because there's also the beach. Because after they bring in the catch of fish, John, who must have pretty good eyes, looks out and he goes, hey, that's Jesus on the beach. And so Peter wraps his clothes around him. He jumps in the water and he swims to shore, leaving his friends to bring all the fish back, mind you. A little bit rough. But when we come to the beach, we've actually got some of the weirdest details in this passage. See, verse 9 and 10 says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. That's a weird and fascinating detail in there. See, if you think about this scene, Jesus is sitting on the beach. Now, this isn't a nice sandy beach. This is a rocky beach. And Jesus is sitting there. He's got a campfire already going, which is good because Peter's just had an early morning swim and he's going to be pretty cold right now. He's got a fire. He's got fish. He's got bread. Jesus actually has everything he needs there. He's got enough to sustain himself, but more than that, we've seen Jesus can do some pretty amazing things with making food spread around a lot of people. Jesus has enough there for himself and for the disciples and probably anyone else who shows up to sustain them, to give them breakfast, to invite them in, to show them hospitality. And see, when I look at that, I realize even though we need Jesus, Jesus doesn't need us. And whenever I say that, it always seems a little bit confronting that Jesus doesn't need us. It kind of hits people a little bit because we don't like hearing that. And yet, that's truth. Because we need Jesus because we are not God. We are not powerful. We are not able to do it all on our own. But Jesus, well, he is God. We can't do what Jesus has called us to do without his help. And yet this is what I love about verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." See, even though Jesus doesn't need us, Jesus wants us. Jesus invites us to participate. Jesus includes us anyway. Has anyone here ever cooked with kids? I have. I actually try and avoid it because cooking stresses me out in the first place. But even just doing any kind of chores around the house with kids. The thing about inviting kids in to help you with chores around the house is it takes 10 times as long. You're probably going to have to do it again afterwards anyway. You are going to have to deal with the incessant questions of why. So why do we do it? Why do we invite kids to cook with us, to clean with us, to do things around the house? Because we want to teach them. We want to grow them. We want to form them into who they are created to be. But also, we love them. We want to spend time with them. And see, when I look at this idea of Jesus, he had everything he needed and yet he invited them to bring the fish in. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He chooses to invite us in to participate. He wants us there because we matter to him, because he wants to spend time with us, because he wants to grow us and change us. And I love that because it just helps me change my mindset about things. Because when we've got people in our lives that need us, I really like to be needed. It fills me inside. It makes me feel good. But the thing about somebody needing you, they're actually doing it for them because it's a need. They are doing it for them. When somebody wants you, they're choosing you. They're choosing to be part of that and choosing to participate. And there's something more powerful about that that I just love. And here Jesus is choosing to invite us in. And so that demonstrates how much Jesus loves us, but it also takes the pressure off. Because I'm somebody who hates to let people down. I hate to disappoint people because when I disappoint people, I feel like I am the failure. I feel like I have let them down. And I can see some heads nodding, like, that's not just me. That is how people often feel. And so when I think about the fact that Jesus doesn't need us, but he wants us, all of a sudden the pressure is removed. Because Jesus doesn't love me because of what I can give him. Jesus doesn't love me because of how I can help in the mission. Jesus doesn't love me because or only until I start failing. Jesus loves me in spite of my failures. If I get tongue-tied, I don't lose my salvation. If I miss an opportunity to share with somebody, all I have to go is, you know what? I missed that opportunity. God, help me next time to not. Help me to have the courage next time. It takes the pressure off because all of a sudden it's not about how well we do anything. Jesus just wants to be involved with us in it. He's inviting me to participate. And so that removes the pressure to succeed because Jesus already has all that he needs. I was sharing a story earlier about the second time that I study led. And it just, the way that it failed, absolutely. So I was standing at the back of the room and like I had felt like I had just completely missed the point with everyone. And the campers all went off to their next activity. And then I was just sort of standing in the room, just thinking through everything, feeling pretty sorry for myself, to be honest. A little bit of wallowing in self-pity is needed every now and then. And then somebody came in and just tapped me on the shoulder. It was a leader, and they went, "Hey, could you just come in? We've got a camper. We need somebody to talk to him." Now, this was one of those campers. He hadn't been in the study at all. In fact, he'd been off running around the campsite and causing all sorts of shenanigans and kerfuffles, and the leader just needed a break. So I went in to talk to him. And in the room that he was in, he'd found a Bible. And he'd just been flicking through randomly. And then he opened it to a page and read out a heading, and it said, "The Parable of the Lost Sheep." It's like, what's that about? And I just kind of went, "Well played, God." I sat down and I talked to him about God's love and how God left looking for the one and the individual because individuals matter. And I talked to him about all the things that I'd had in the studies for that night. And he didn't want to pray the sinner's prayer at the end. But I had the chance to share. And I saw that it hit deep. And as he left after that, and he went and joined in with the running around and everything, I was so grateful for the lesson that God had given me. See, it's not about our effort. It's not about what we do. Jesus is inviting us to participate in what he is already doing, to be involved in where he already is. All he's asking of us is be available. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't put any effort in. That doesn't mean that we don't prepare. We still prepare because that's how we honor God. But we also can take the pressure off. Jesus doesn't need us. But he wants us. He chooses us. And so I wonder, as you sit here tonight, where are you at the moment? Are you on the boat? Are you trying to do things in your own strength? Are you getting tired and worn out and weary and bitter? Do you need to be reminded of that truth that we need Jesus? Or are you on the beach? Are you carrying responsibility and fear of failure and worries that you're going to let God down? And you need to remember that Jesus doesn't need you, that he's inviting you to be part of what he's doing. Where are you today? Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to just say thank you for John. I want to say thank you for this gospel that has so many amazing truths. Lord, I want to thank you for the journey that this church has been going on for such a long time through this book, learning your truths and learning of your love for us. Lord God, I thank you so much for the way that you remind us of your love. Lord, I thank you for the two scenes here that teach us, for the boat and the beach. And Lord, I thank you for the truths that are in that. And Lord, I just pray that as people, reflect on this tonight. God, I pray that you would just help us to see the truth that we need to have revealed and reminded, be reminded of tonight. Lord, if we are on the boat, if we are trying to do things in our own strength, Lord, help us to humble ourselves and ask for your help. We need you. But Lord, if we are beating ourselves up with fear of failure and worries about stuffing up, Lord, remind us of the care and the love that you have for us. And Lord, help us to carry these truths with us, not just tonight, but out into our weeks and our days. Lord, help us to carry them out into our lives. Lord, these things we pray in your name. Amen.